Let's ask for God's help before we start in together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, preserved through the centuries, so we this morning can open it together, study it together, hear your voice together, and be instructed, be taught, be challenged, be encouraged, be convicted. Lord, we pray that you would have your way with our hearts, Lord, that we would be open and eager for you to mold us and shape us more into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would better reflect him to the world around us. So, Father, we ask that you would speak to us today. Open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to be soft and eager to hear from you. Lord, we want to know you better. We want to love you better. And we want to be better ambassadors, better witnesses for you. So we pray that that you would shape us through your sanctifying word that we are studying this morning. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Exodus chapter 30. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. We have been just studying through the book of Exodus. We're examining God's instructions to his people, whom he redeemed out of slavery in Egypt. He rescued them so that they would know him, so that they would enter into relationship with him, so that they would serve and worship him. He gave them instructions for an elaborate tent where he would symbolically dwell with his people, a place where they could approach God in the way that he specified. Now, God's description of this tent that they were to build began in the holiest place, in the closest to his presence. It started with the container that held his covenant agreement with his people, the stone tablets. And it started with the cover of this container, a place where blood would be applied to cover the sins of God's people when they violated his covenant. Then he describes the table for bread in his presence that abundantly supplies our need. He describes the lamps that overcome the darkness and illumine our path. He describes the tent itself with the ornate curtain that divided his throne room from the holy place. He gave instruction for the large bronze altar for burning his offerings. And then he turns to describe the people who would serve in his tent. What they would wear, how they would be set apart for his service. He defined the offerings that they were to offer every day, morning and evening, at his altar. Offerings that would be a pleasing aroma to him. Now, having the priests in place, having the burnt offerings begun, as it were, God turns back to give instruction for a piece of furniture in the holy place that he skipped until this point in the narrative. It's interesting to ask the question, why didn't this get included back when we were in that room? Why is this left out till here, coming all the way back and now back in? We'll look at that in a minute. So let's look at the text together. Exodus chapter 30, starting in verse 1. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. You shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them, that they shall be holders for the poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Now, in the fulfillment passage, as we've seen in the structure of Exodus, we have these instructions to build, then we have the catastrophic two chapters in the middle, and then we have the fulfillment of, yes, they built it. In the fulfillment passage, describing that they built everything according to God's plan, the incense altar does fall logically, from a construction perspective, along with the other things that were in that room, with the ark, the table, the lampstand. And it shows up before we go out to the altar of burnt offering. Exodus 37, verse 25 to 29 describe how they built it. Let's look quickly at that. He made the altar of incense of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit, its breadth was a cubit, it was square, 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it. He overlaid it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And he made a molding of gold around it, and made 2 rings of gold on it under its moldings, on 2 opposite sides of it, as holders for the poles with which to carry it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. He made the holy anointing oil also, and the pure fragrant incense, blended as by the perfumer. So they did, according to God's instructions, an abbreviated account of that. Now this altar, to look at it, about cubit, about a foot and a half square, about 3 feet high, roughly. It's a very similar construction to the altar of burnt offering in that it was an altar and it had horns on the corners, protrusions, but it was much smaller than the altar of burnt offering, this huge grill that was to be used to burn whole animals. This is a very small altar. It's also similar in construction, though, to the things in the holy place. Similar to the construction of the ark, the table, because they were built out of acacia wood and overlaid with gold, as was this. The altar was bronze. So we're back now in the holy place, back into closer to God's presence where everything is gold. Now, what is this about? Well, a very practical function for this incense altar would be to cover smells. You're burning something that smells good. You do that to cover up a bad odor. The tabernacle, understand, with all its animals being offered there, would smell like a slaughterhouse. Is that pleasant? Probably not. The fragrant incense burned on this altar would help to make things smell better in God's tent. So it would have a very simple, practical function. But what is the significance of this altar of incense? Because the Bible doesn't say, hey, this is designed to make things smell better. It doesn't talk about that. That would be an important function of it, but that's not what the focus of the text is. What is the significance of this altar of incense? And the question is, why is it not mentioned back in chapter 25 with the other furniture that was placed in the holy place? Why is it saved all the way from chapter 30? After the altar of burnt offering, after the priests, and after the offerings, the daily offerings, are introduced. Well, we get a hint at the significance of this altar in the Psalms. Psalm 141, verse 2. The psalmist prays this: let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The psalmist is making some kind of a connection between this incense altar and the incense that would be burned and go up before the Lord, and prayer. We see this connection reinforced when we look to the New Testament. Zechariah, Luke chapter 1. Zechariah, soon to be the father of John the Baptist, was serving in the temple. He was a priest. And here's what it says. Luke chapter 1, verses 8 to 13. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Notice verse 10, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled." I think that's one of those understatements in the Bible. He was troubled. In other words, I'm dead. This is not going well. When an angel shows up, I must have done something wrong, and I might not make it out of here alive. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." You see the connection here between prayer and the altar of incense? It says at the hour of incense, the whole multitude was gathered together praying outside. This was the hour of prayer, the hour of offering this incense. Morning and evening, it was to be offered. And apparently, this was a time where the people gathered to pray. Even the placement of this altar points us to this. God tells His people to put it in front of the veil and in front of the mercy seat, where I will meet with you. That's where God says to put this thing. Put it where I will meet with you. God wants to meet with His people. And isn't that what prayer is? What is prayer? But meeting with God, conversing with God, talking with God. The prayers of God's people are pictured here to rise up to God as a sweet fragrance to Him, something He enjoys. This is the reason when we get to Jesus, this is the reason Jesus gave for overturning the tables and chairs, driving out of the temple those who bought and sold there. This is why Jesus said He did that. Mark chapter 11. He was teaching them, saying to them, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." Jesus, violently throwing tables and chairs and chasing people out, says, "This is not the purpose for which this place was built, to make money off of people. This was built to be a place for everyone to come to pray." Jesus is angered. Jesus takes action against those things that would divert God's house from being what it was intended to be, a place for God to meet with man, a place of prayer for all the nations. Now this prayer incense connection is made explicit in the book of Revelation. In the scene, in the heavenly tabernacle around the throne of God, Jesus accepts the scroll from His Father. In Revelation chapter 5 verse 8, it says, "When He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." The bowls full of incense, the incense is the prayers of the saints. Remember, in the Bible, the term saint is not reserved for some special class of person who achieves some special sort of standing with God. It means the holy ones, those who have been set apart to God. All of us who are believers in Jesus are called saints in the Bible. Your prayers, my prayers, our prayers are being kept in golden bowls as incense in God's presence. A fragrant aroma to Him. Something He enjoys. Just a few chapters later in Revelation, we see this connection again. Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. "Another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." Do you realize that when you pray, your prayers go directly into the presence of God? God is paying attention when you speak to Him. He is eager to hear you, to listen to you. It's a sweet aroma to Him. He enjoys it when His children talk to Him. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. Now we can begin to understand why the altar of incense was left out of the description of the holy place until this point. The sins of God's people must be dealt with before the prayers of God's people can be acceptable to God. The sins of God's people must be dealt with before their prayers can be acceptable in His presence. Guilt must be confessed. The substitute must be offered on the altar of burnt offerings before incense can be carried into the presence of God. We're told in verse 10, Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once a year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Now the instructions for the Day of Atonement are given in Leviticus chapter 16. Let's look there real quick for a minute to see what God says as He gives those instructions for what this Day of Atonement, this one day a year where atonement for the people is made, and one day a year when the high priest enters into the holiest place, into the very throne room of God. Leviticus 16, we'll start in verse 11. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small. And he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat and on the east side, and in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. In order to go into the most holy place, he must come with blood. And this cloud of prayers, this cloud of incense, would hide, in a sense, God's presence from him, to protect him from the presence of God, the holiness of God, so that, it says, he would not die. We're told in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Our sins must be dealt with through sacrifice before our prayers can be acceptable. Proverbs 15 verse 29 says this, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. Now that's a problem, because no one is righteous before him. The Bible is very clear. No, not one. Only when our sins are covered by the blood of our substitute Jesus, only then, when we are clothed in his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, only then can we boldly approach the throne of grace. Our sins must be dealt with by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, before we can stand righteous before a holy God, acceptable to him. And then we must pray. Then we must pray. Take up this privilege of prayer and come to God and talk to him. That we see in the New Testament, the early church was devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer. Prayer was a focus, was a passion. This was something they were devoted to. They poured energy and effort and time into prayer. Listen to Acts chapter 1 verse 14. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Devoted to prayer. Listen to Acts chapter 2 verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They were devoted to prayers. Acts chapter 6, the apostles appointed deacons to serve, to wait tables, and they said, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Devoted to prayer. We're encouraged by the example of the apostles who prayed like this. Just listen as I read some of these scriptures of prayers we find in the letters of the apostles. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. This is just a small excerpt of how the apostles prayed for the churches, for the people. We are exhorted to pray. They not only explained how they prayed, what they prayed for, they tell us, you pray. We are exhorted to pray. We are exhorted to be constant in prayer, to strive together in your prayers to God, to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. We are told in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're told to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, to pray without ceasing. We are urged that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. We're told to pray for one another. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We're commanded to pray. We're challenged and exhorted and encouraged to pray. We're encouraged by the teaching of Jesus to pray. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Jesus said, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. He said, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus told us, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. Jesus told us to bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. He taught us that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. We as followers of Jesus must be devoted to prayer. We, forgiven sinners, now called to His holy priesthood, must take up our responsibility regularly, daily, offer up the fragrant incense, the fragrant aroma of our prayers to God. Our attitude should be that of Samuel, who, in spite of being rejected by God's people when they demanded a king, said this, 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Far be it from me that I should cease by sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Samuel considered it a sin not to pray. Entering into the presence of God, talking with Him, enjoying fellowship with Him, making our requests to Him, interceding on behalf of others. This should be our delight, our favorite thing to do. We have this privilege. Access to God through prayer is an awesome privilege that we as believers enjoy. An awesome privilege. But there's something even better. There's something even greater that we need to look at before we leave this subject of prayer. We as God's kings and priests have the awesome privilege and responsibility to commune with God in prayer, but even greater than this, we need to know that we ourselves are being prayed for. There is someone praying for you right now. We as God's priests, we have a great high priest who is praying for us. Remember that as we discussed the garments that Aaron, the high priest, would wear, he had a breast piece and he had shoulder pieces that he bore the names of the tribes on his shoulders, and he carried them bound over his heart. Our high priest carries our names into the presence of the Father, bound over his heart. Did you know that day and night, moment by moment, you are the subject of Jesus' conversation with His Father? Right now, and every moment, you are the subject of conversation between Jesus and His Father. Jesus prays constantly, without ceasing, for you. You have a great high priest always making intercession. Listen to the scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 34. "Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." Today, right now, Jesus, seated at the right hand of His Father, is interceding for us. He's talking to His Father about us. The author of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, tells us this, "Consequently, He, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." The resurrected Jesus is persistent in prayer for us, devoted to prayer for us, passionately, persistently talking to His Father about us. He is able to save us to the uttermost. He continues to apply to us His finished work on the cross. He continues to intercede for us, to carry us on His heart into the presence of His Father with joy. And we know that when Jesus prays, the Father hears His prayers. The Father answers. We have a great high priest who is praying for us today. Take heart, be encouraged. Now, I want to ask this question. What is He praying? What is the content of Jesus' prayers for His people? Well, I think we get some hints in the Bible. Jesus told Peter before his arrest, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Jesus says, "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail." He told Peter, "You are going to blow it big time. You're going to be devastated. But on the other side, I'm going to put you into ministry and you're going to serve my people. And I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Peter can take heart. Although he is going to blow it, he knows that Jesus is praying for him, that his faith will not fail. And his faith did not fail. In John chapter 17, you want to turn there in your Bibles. John chapter 17, we get a glimpse into the heart of Jesus as he prays for his people. John chapter 17, Jesus teaches his... These are some of his last words on his way to the cross before he lays down his life for his people. And he's teaching his people in John 15, John 16. John chapter 17, we have recorded for us Jesus' prayer for us. We can see, what does he pray for? Well, here it is. We can read this. I'm just going to hit some highlights this morning. In verse 9, Jesus says, "I am praying for those you have given me, for they are yours." He's praying for his disciples. In verse 20, he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Who is that? That's us. Those who will believe in Jesus through the word of the apostles that they wrote down for us. That's us. Jesus is saying, "I'm praying for you guys this morning, today." He's praying for us. So what does he pray? He asks in verse 11, "Holy Father, keep them in your name." Keep them. Hold them. Care for them. Treasure them. Protect them. Keep them. Jesus asked his Father to keep us in his name. Keep us faithful to him. Verse 15, he prays, sanctify, verse 15, he prays, keep them from the evil one. He prays protection for us. Verse 17, he prays, sanctify them in the truth. Verse 24, he asks, "They also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory." Jesus prays for us that we would be kept in his name, that we would be kept from the evil one, that we would be sanctified or set apart in the truth, that we would be with him to see his glory. And the first section of this prayer, the first 10 verses, he's praying for God's glory, that God would be glorified, that Jesus would be glorified, and God would be glorified in Jesus. He's praying for the glory of God, first and foremost, that God would be glorified. And then he prays for us, that we would be kept, that we would be protected, that we would be sanctified, that we would be with him, ultimately. And one thing, through it all, Jesus prays for is our unity. In verse 11, Jesus prays that they may be one, even as we are one. In verse 21, he prays that they also may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. In verses 22 and 23, he prays, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." Jesus prays for our unity. That was on his heart before the Father. And today, I think it's fair to assume that he's praying these same things for us. Now at the right hand of his Father, now seated in his glory, continuing to intercede for us. That we would be kept, that we would be protected, that we would be sanctified, washed, cleansed, and purified, that we would be with him, and that we would be one, and that the world would see that we are different. Jesus today continues to make intercession for us. He prays for the glory of God, that in all things God would get the glory. Friends, take encouragement that even when you fail to pray, you have a high priest, Jesus, who never fails to pray for you. Let's just thank him for that. Father, we are so blessed. We are blessed with forgiveness of sins through the cross of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have given us the gift of eternal life and granted us access into your presence where we can come boldly, all of us, anytime we like, to come and talk to you directly, not through another human intermediary, but directly into your throne room. We can approach the throne of grace with boldness because of what Jesus, you have done for us. We come not in our own merit, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but we come on the basis of the blood of Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, slain for us. And Lord, we want to take to heart your challenge that we pray, that we thank you, that we adore you, that we honor and glorify you, that we lift up one another in prayer, that we would be one, that we would grow in our relationship with you and with one another. Lord, we thank you that even when we forget, when we are distracted, when we fail to pray, that you never cease to pray for us. And Lord, we pray that we would be eager to be kept by you, to be protected from evil, to be sanctified and transformed, and to be with you. Lord, we look forward, we long for that day when no longer do we see through a glass darkly, but face to face, in your presence, with you forever, secure in you. Thank you that we have that to look forward to, and Lord, teach us to pray. May we be a people that is devoted to prayer. Help us, for we're weak, and we don't do as we ought. Pray for us, Jesus. Thank you for faithfully praying for us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.